Well, good morning. It's good. There's a few. Maybe I should say good morning. Thank you. That's as much on me as you. You know, I was a little down too. All right. Anyway, it's good to be here. I want to welcome y'all here. Man, those lights feel really bright. Who was it? Chris was saying that, or one of you was saying that earlier. They feel really bright, but it's fine. It really is. All right. So this morning, I'm going to kind of have a continuation of where I ended last time, which was a couple weeks ago. Some of you might remember where I was at, and some of you probably don't. So I'm starting a series that I'm going to call The Marks of a Healthy Church Culture. It's a little different for me to do a series like this. Austin is fantastic at series like this. I tend to like to just pick a book and do right through it. So this is a little bit of a challenge for me, but that's okay. It's good. And what I want to do, I do not intend to just go through these sermons and then just, you know, on to the next thing. Like, my intention with doing this is, as we go, actually putting into practice what this is, because this thing is not, it's not just about academics. This book is not just about reading it and discussing what does the Greek word mean and all that. It's good to do that. It's fun to do that. But if it stops there and doesn't translate into I am living my life differently because of this, then there's no point to it. Might as well just stop studying if all we're going to do is study it for academic purposes. And so all that to say, as we go through this, I'm going to attempt to lead us into putting these things into practice and doing them. And in so doing, we will create a healthy church culture. So that as people come in, this flywheel, remember the flywheel I talked about last time? My boys remembered the flywheel. I think that's maybe the only thing they remembered. They said, you talked about a flywheel. Let's create that 10,000-pound flywheel that is spinning and moving, and it's a good thing. And that way, when people come in, they can be pulled right along and in process become healthy people themselves. And in process, we will be healthy and become healthier and healthier, which is just another way of saying we become more and more sanctified and more changed into the image of Christ. All right, so what I'm going to do this morning, these are not necessarily in order of importance as far as marks of a healthy church culture. This is just one that I could not get off my mind, so I have to do this one first. And it is, I'll just title this, Building an Honest and Transparent Church Culture. The opposite of that is individualism and secrecy. Maybe secrecy isn't even the right word, because you don't have to purposely keep something secret to be the opposite of honest and transparent. It's just, you know, everybody's on their island and doesn't really talk openly and honestly to others. That's the same thing. So where I'm going to go to start this whole thing is, you know, this whole thing about honesty and transparency, it's a little bit, you have to kind of dig a little bit. It's not like we've got a passage that tells you all the details about this is how you do it, this is why you do it. Like some other things, there's other teachings that are, boom, there's like a very clear, this is what you got to do. You got to dig a little bit more for this one. But I still think it's very important. So I'm going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 17 as kind of an introduction to this. this is Paul speaking to Timothy. And, yeah, I'm going to talk a good bit about Paul this morning because I think he has a lot. We can learn a lot from him as pertains to this subject. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so you might wonder why I started here. Here's the reason. Paul is reminding, or I shouldn't say reminding, I'm assuming Timothy already knew some of these things. But he is putting on paper in a letter. Remember, this is a letter. And his letters generally were meant to be distributed. Like, they were sent to one person, but then it wasn't very long before they were distributed around to other churches. But he's putting down on paper some of the things of his past. This is who I was. Now, in this time period, my guess is that a lot of people knew right off the bat who this Paul guy was. Now, I'm going to remind us a little bit, lest we have forgotten. You know, Paul is... He's a giant of the faith. He's an apostle. He was really the first missionary to the Gentiles to go outside of you know, going after Jewish people and bring them to Christ. He went after Gentiles. Huge, giant in the faith. But let's not forget where he came from. And I'm going to read a few verses in Acts to remember, or to remind us where he came from. So Acts chapter 7. It's the very end of chapter 7, verse 54, and then going through chapter 8, verse 3. The context here, this is Stephen. Pretty much all of chapter 7 is Stephen giving his discourse and sermon, which ultimately resulted in his death because they got very angry at him. But here at the end of chapter 7, it says this: Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So this Saul, for those of you kids especially, Saul was Paul's other name. He used to be known as Saul. And I'm not going to get into the details of this, but more or less, Saul had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, discovered that, he was actually persecuting Jesus and his church. He had a conversion repentance experience, and then his name was changed to Paul. And sometime, maybe I'll have to do a little bit more on that, I'm not going to do that this morning. I just wanted to make sure the kids don't get confused when I read about Saul and then I'm reading about Paul. So this is the same person. His name was changed to Paul. So anyway, this is just a reminder to us of who this guy was. And this, he was, it does not say anything about him throwing a stone, but it says he approved of the execution of Stephen. So legally, he was an accomplice to murder. And, you know, this is written down. This is not hearsay passed down. This is something we know. This is who Paul was before his conversion to Christ. And here he is reminding Timothy, telling Timothy again, this is who I was. This is not a secret. I don't think Paul went around trying to run away from his past. It seems like he was very willing to share who he was and then continue on. This is who I have now become because of Christ. But I think it's important to note that Paul himself, and this is not the only place, there's other places where he refers to himself and what he had done in the past, to where he came from. He says in this passage that in verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So Paul looked at himself and understood there was no one out there that was worse than him. He understood a principle, and the reason I want to start here, this is a bedrock principle of honesty and transparency, is to understanding who you are, who I am, who we are. Put everybody on the same playing field from the beginning. If you remember, last time I went through the parable of the unforgiving servant. And I'm going to do a little bit of a review on that, because the principle in that parable is the same thing. This is the bedrock foundation for being open and honest and transparent with people around us. Now remember, you've got two servants in this parable. The first servant, I'll just remind you of some of the numbers. The first servant owed the equivalent of 2,500 lifetimes worth of debt. So however much the average lifetime earnings are, 2,500 lifetimes worth of debt. That's a lot. Now the other one, that one went to the master. He said, I will work for you until I can pay all. Not sure he quite understood, but how much this was. So then the master he forgave him the debt. So then what did he do? He turned around and went after someone who then owed him a debt. How much was that debt worth? That debt that the second servant then owed to this first servant was about the equivalent of 5 months' wages. 5 months of pay. And he got very angry and he threw him in prison over that. And we know the story, how at the end the master found out about this and he said, you are a wicked servant. And he turned him over to the tormentors until he should pay all. And that's a whole nother ball of wax I'm not going to get into this morning. But the whole point of this is the first debt is unpayable. It doesn't matter the number. It's just unpayable. 2,500 lifetimes worth of debt. You're toast. Okay? Total unpayable debt. And then what this other guy did to him. So that first debt is between a servant and the master, which is a picture of me and you and God. God's the master. We are the first servant. Our debt to God, unpayable. There's not a thing, there's not enough you can do. You cannot do enough good things to pay back that debt. We're all toast. That's just the way it is. And then following on, from servant to servant, that's kind of like, that's sideways here. So let's put it like this. The worst someone else can do to me or you, the worst they can do is worth about 5 months' pay in comparison to the debt that we all personally, individually owe to God. It's laughable when you really get the difference between those two, the amount of those two debts. And once you understand that, then it becomes way, way easier to be open and honest and transparent, because we're all on the same level, okay? There's nothing that we all have done that makes us more or less of a sinner deserving of hell for eternity, right? Does that make sense? I don't want to belabor something too long, but this is very important. That's where we're at. We're all on the same level. Yes, the Bible is very clear, there are some sins that have more consequences, more long-lasting consequences than others. But that's kind of beside the point. Our debt to God, the sin that we've committed, is unpayable, which puts us all on the same level. It's absolutely critical to understand that, because then it takes away the temptation then to maybe hide what I call the worst parts of me. And, you know, I don't want them to know that, because then they're going to think worse of me, or I don't want them to know that because who knows? We come up with all kinds of reasons to not be open and honest and transparent. And I think Paul understood this pretty clearly, which is why he can say without hyperbole, he's like, I'm chief of sinners. And Christ came, he gave his life for me, and I'm chief of sinners. And I think every single one of us needs to actually internalize that and realize and believe that that can be true about us. Jesus also kind of helped level the playing field in the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about even if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. You know, Ray Comfort does this all the time. A lot of you have probably seen Ray Comfort's videos. Ray Comfort? Is that the right guy? Yeah, it is. I sometimes get Ray and... No, who's the Way of the Master guy? No, the older guy. Anyway, I get two guys. Huh? Ray Vanderlaan, thank you. I get those two mixed up in my head sometimes. It is Ray Comfort. He does very well at this, of helping people understand we're all on the same level. If you look at a woman with lust, you're guilty of adultery. There's... Just because we are sitting here as free people does not make us any better than the guy sitting in the state penitentiary because he was convicted of murder. We're not any better. Before God, our debt is the same. Absolutely same level. Honestly, I think sometimes it's easier for those guys to understand than it is for us. Because we... Generally speaking, we were raised in a much better place. You know, most of us were raised in a family with a mom and a dad, which honestly makes us like part of, I don't know the percentage, I don't want to say the top 1%, but the top however many percentage of people around the world who get an opportunity to grow up with a mom and a dad in their home. And that gives us, it gives us so many legs up on just life in general. But it does not change the debt before God that we all owe. Absolutely critical to understand that we're all on the same level. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. I'm going to go now to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to now dig into some verses, some passages that talk then a little bit about what to do then in these horizontal relationships. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. And it's one of those things, again, there's one verse in here that talks specifically about honesty and transparency. But I feel like I need to read the whole thing because context matters. So I am going to read all verses 1 through 16. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness. Here it is again. Paul reminding them of where they came from. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So, I want to give you a little different angle to think about that verse. So, most of the time I have read down through this, the things that come to mind is, oh, well, I need to look around and I need to find the darkness and I need to expose that, right? I think there's a one step before that. And I don't want us to lose that. I think the first step in doing this is to, instead of looking out at others, is to look inward at me. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Every single one of us has some things in us, at least had some things in us, that are the unfruitful works of darkness. Is that a true statement? I know it is for me. Take no part in them, but instead expose them. Now, I want to remind us of something that Jesus said in Matthew 7. Actually, I'm just going to read it so that I'm not just paraphrasing it. Matthew 7, 3 to 5. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, back to that verse. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Yes, we are supposed to expose works of darkness around us. But I think it's only after we have first exposed the unfruitful works of darkness in our own lives. Because it's only when we do that first that the speck or the beam is out of our own eye. Now, it does say, Jesus did say, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. There are times where we are called to take the speck out of our brother's eye. That's part of being a church. But let's not miss the first step. And the first step is to take the speck out of our own eye. And as I read this passage in Ephesians 5, suddenly I had a little bit different perspective on that. Is first expose the dark works of darkness and the secrets in my own life. And then I am free and able to help expose works of darkness and secrets in other people's lives. Once again, it brings us down to the same level, because when we get that inverted, then it very easily turns into judgment. And judgment in an unhealthy, ungodly way, because there are that's another side subject. I love bunny trails, but I'm not going to go there today. There are times that we are to judge, especially each other in a church. Remind me about that. We'll have a sermon on that again someday. It's very important. Remove the speck in our own eye. Get rid of the darkness in our own lives. And then we can be children of light. In my life, especially, if I look back, the most influential people in my life are those who told me exactly who they were and where they came from and how great and amazing the grace and mercy of God was for them. The opposite of that is someone who has it all together. And as far as anyone knows, they've always had it all together. Which is, it's a falsehood that is the case. No one. Now, well, I'll get into that a little bit later. Okay, Ephesians 4. There's a verse in Ephesians 4 that also speaks directly to this. This is talking about the new life that they are living in. Remember, Paul in Ephesians is writing to a church. It's a fairly new church. Some of these are very new believers. In Ephesians 4:25, he says this, therefore, you know what? When there's a therefore, you got to find out what it's there for. So I am going to read a few verses before. Now this I say to you and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I think this is very, very clear. when we do not, how do I say this? When we are not open and transparent with each other, let me take it a step further. When we have an ongoing sin that we continue to commit, they're called, in the New Testament, it calls them besetting sins. You know, things that easily ensnare us. When we have these things and we continue to walk in them, see, it's one thing as a believer, we know, let me say this to make this clear. When we are saved, Christ comes, he lives inside of us. He makes us a new creation, okay? We are then fully and completely justified in the sight of God. Our sins are washed away. We are given a new heart. Does this now mean that we never, ever commit sin again? No. All of us would say no, because I think most of us here would say, absolutely, I have believed in Christ for my salvation. His mercy and grace and blood have covered me, and I am saved by the grace of God. Yet, I have still committed some sins. We do that. That is part of our, Paul talks about it, this war against the flesh that we are still in, until someday we will be freed from that, when we die, we go to be with Christ in paradise, and then later we'll be resurrected, or, like my wife really would like to happen, we just go up and meet him in the air and we don't have to die. She says she's would always love to be raptured, and with things going the way they are, she thinks, hey, there's a good possibility. Anyway. But while we're in the flesh, we still war against the flesh. So I wanted to stop and make that clear. Now, where was I at before I went on that little tirade? I can't remember. So I'll just go back to Ephesians chapter 4, 25. That happens sometimes when you get older, right? And I'm still young, right, Bobby? Okay, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Okay, I remember now where I was going. If we have, so that's the one side where, yes, we fall once in a while. However, there's a different thing, which is I fall in this way, and then I continue to fall, and I fall again, and I fall again, and I fall again. And what tends to happen is, as believers, like it's really easy to, first we believe, when we're new believers, we're like, man, Christ saved me from all this stuff, like, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and hallelujah, it's covered by the blood. That's pretty easy to do. But what becomes really hard is when we walk with Christ for a year, for 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, or 50 years, and then you find yourself stuck in one of those besetting sins. You're like, well, I shouldn't be here. No, you shouldn't. But you know what? Everyone is susceptible to that. No one is exempt. Larry, are you exempt from temptations? No. Him and Bobby probably been walking with the Lord as long as anybody. And they would say, no, as you get older, you're not exempt from temptations. However, here's what I'm trying to say with this. If we continue in those things, remember, we are members. It says, now, where's it at? Put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We are members one of another. So if we continue walking in that, we actually affect our brothers and sisters in the church, even if they don't know. Actually, more if they don't know. The longer you keep something hidden, the more damage it will do. Put away falsehood. It is not that difficult to confess your faults one to another. Actually, I shouldn't say it like that. It can be really hard up until you do it. And then it becomes easier. Because once you've done that, once you have spoken the truth with your neighbor, once you have confessed and repented, the freedom and the life that follows that so far outweighs your whole list of this is why I shouldn't do this, right? Has anybody ever experienced that? Hallelujah, I have. At the end here, I want to tell just a little bit of my story. I'm going to read a few more passages here, and time's clicking right along. In Colossians chapter 1, there's another verse that basically says the same thing that we have just been saying. No, it's Colossians 3, not Colossians 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. There it is again. Do not lie to one another. And I don't think that lying is just a spoken lie. That lie can be, yes, I'm all good, I'm fine, but I have this besetting sin I can't get free from, but I'm not going to tell you about it. That's a lie too. And it's such a trap because God put the church together to help each other through those things. Being isolationist and isolating yourself when you find yourself stuck in those things is the worst possible outcome and will only lead to more and more of that. It will lead to the root of the besetting sin gets driven deeper and deeper the longer it's hidden. 100% convinced of that. James chapter 5. This is going to be the last scripture that I read. Then I'm going to tell just a little bit of my few experiences that I've had, and then we'll call it good for today. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. There it is. Like, that's one of the clearest ones that it tells us to do this. Now, I understand that ultimately it is God's forgiveness and our confession and repentance before God that we receive his forgiveness. But there is something about confessing your sin to someone else, to a human being. I'm convinced that it's part of God's design for a church. It's part of God's design for the life of a believer. Because we were not designed to be islands. If God made us all just to be these little islands, then he wouldn't have put something like this in here. Confess. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So, my story a little bit, and I'm not going to tell the long version, for real. But there were, growing up, I was the good kid in my family. Some of you can relate. Some of you cannot. And that's okay, because remember, we're all here. Same level. I looked at myself as the good kid, and I found it really, really easy to come down in judgment on those who did things they shouldn't do, right? And yet, as in that state of being, what ended up happening to me is that the temptations and the sins that the devil came at me with were the things that couldn't be seen. You know, some people sin loudly and publicly and don't care. And honestly, I think sometimes it's easier for those people to deal with that when they come to Christ than it is people like me who my sins, it was easy to keep them hidden. It was easy to not see them. And in my middle teen years, I started getting into things like pornography. That was the main one. And it's pretty easy to keep those things secret, right? Those things continue to kind of grow out, and they just mess with you. They do all kinds of terrible things to you. And one day, I shouldn't say one day, because it wasn't just like a bolt of lightning hit me. But there was then a time period when I suddenly realized something. You know, me, the good kid that has these hidden things, I realized something about myself. I realized, number one, that we're all on the same level. My sins are just as bad as the one who sins loudly. Sometimes even worse, maybe. And realizing that was the first step into finding freedom from some of those things. A lot of you have heard the story before, but some of you have not, because some of you are new here. Derek is sitting right here. Part of my journey to finding freedom from some of those things, especially pornography and the thought sins and the hidden things that I didn't want to tell anybody else, Derek was instrumental in that. And there was a time when there was a book that I read, which it's a fantastic book. Ask me afterwards what it is. But it laid out how to find freedom and to get free from some of these hidden things, especially the sexual sins, deviancy of all kinds of things like that. And one of the things that they said, and this is, I don't want to put this out as it's not a magic bean formula. It is just, this was one guy's version of taking literally the principles that we looked at this morning and just putting them into a step-by-step process of how to walk through that. And he, in the book, it recommended take a piece of paper and you sit down and write down every sin that you committed that is a secret that you've never told anyone. Write it on that piece of paper. It's a little bit hard at the time. It's a little hard to, because once it leaves your finger through the pen onto the paper, it's different, because then it's no longer just inside. There's some hard evidence, if you want to call it like that. But you write those things on a paper, and then you find someone else. And it works best if you have two people that are doing the same thing. And for me, it was Derek. We both did the same thing. We were both reading this book at the same time. He wrote down his things. I wrote down my things. And then we got together, and we took turns, one at a time. Remember, these are things that neither one of us had ever told anyone else, any other human being. We confessed the sin before God. We confessed the sin before our brother. And then we would pray for each other. And after we were done with that one, it didn't say you have to do this, but for us, for me, it was important. We had a red pen and we crossed them out. Because that's really what happens. And we went down through that whole list, one by one, taking turns. It was the best thing I ever did in that area of my life. And it's like, it did not immediately end all temptations. It didn't just immediately get rid of that, but what it did is it pulled out the root. And something I want everyone to understand is that freedom in Christ and freedom from sin is the ability to be confronted with a temptation to sin and say, I don't have to do that. I'm going to go the other way. Because when we are trapped in sin, you get to that place, the opportunity is there, and you just can't turn away. I've been there. You just feel like you do it again, and then afterwards you're like, well, it doesn't feel very good, you know? We don't talk very nice things about ourselves when that happens. Freedom in Christ is He gives you. It doesn't mean that you will always choose the right. There are times where I have, and I'm sure you have, came to that crossroads and you're like, okay, I know He's given me the off-ramp. Yeah, my flesh wants it enough. I'm still going to choose it. Once in a while we do that. But as you walk in freedom, freedom begets more freedom. It's like exercising. It's like muscles, which mine seem to shrink these days. The more you work it out, the stronger you get. But it takes starting first. It takes pulling out the root. And that is confess your fault, your sins to one another and pray for each other, that you may be healed. I find it interesting that it says healed. It doesn't say forgiven. It doesn't say redeemed. It says healed. See, that's a part of us that is broken. It's part of being a broken human being. God wants to heal that part of us. And here's what this does. In a church setting, in a church culture, when we have a bunch of people that are not willing to sit down and confess their sins to one another, that's like a bed of soil that is perfectly primed for gossip, for slander, for all these whole host of other things. Because when there are hidden things, sometimes they worm their way out, and if they worm their way out the wrong way, then it can actually cause a lot of other hurt and other issues. But in a culture of people where we regularly confess our sins to each other and pray for each other, what's left to talk about? Like it kind of undercuts a lot of other issues, I think. I'm not at all saying that every Sunday one of you go, you know, someone comes up here and stands here and just like that. It doesn't have to be that way. But find someone, at minimum, find someone and do that. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. And something I would like to begin to do, I'm not exactly sure how this is going to work out, but I would love for, you know, we've had some men's nights. It's been a little while. We need to do some again. I think it's wintertime, so we're going to probably do a few more things again. But something I would love to see us do, just as a practical way to put this out, or to begin building this type of a culture, is we get together in a group of men, and we just take turns, and we tell our life story. And I mean, like, everything. Just tell someone. Tell your life story to those guys. It's something happens when you open yourself up like that. There's bonds and connections that happen in that setting. And I'm sure some of you have experienced that. Ladies, I would love for you guys to do that too. Get together and tell the story. And as a believer, ultimately what your story is, this is who I was. This is what God saved me from. Yes, this is something I'm still struggling with now. Pray for me. But there's bonds that happen when we are open like that. And I'm not at all saying that we do absolutely a terrible job of this here. I think sometimes we do okay with it. Sometimes we don't do as okay with it. But we need to be open, and we need to be transparent, and we need to not have secrets, because secrets breed lots of other unhealthy things. Just want to leave us with that, what James says it as clear as possible. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other that you may be healed. I've experienced this so much in my life, and I want all of us to experience it, and then I want to continue to live it. So I'm not just standing up here saying all this stuff is in the past. There's some things that right now I need to probably find somebody and talk to them about. Because that's where we are. We're all on the same playing field. Let's not forget that. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you most of all for your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you that our sins have been paid for through Christ, and that through that shed blood, we have remission of sins, we have freedom from our sin, we have the ability then to choose a better way. And Lord, please forgive us for when we have held things back and tried to put on a face of I'm all good when I have something going on. Lord, forgive us for those times. Lead us into a place where we can be open and transparent with each other. And in so doing, you can begin to heal us, and to cleanse us. And as a group of people, as a group of believers, being able to come together, we can have more unity and more connection, because we know each other and we know what Christ has done for each one of us. Thank you so much for making a way. In your name I pray, amen.